one of the most capable and interesting and energetic speakers I have ever heard was a woman who spoke from a wheelchair. And she couldn't move anything from the neck down. When she was a young woman, she dove into the water and had a neck injury. You know her as Johnny Erickson Tata. And she's good on the radio and great in print, but if you ever hear her speaking live, there's an anointing on that woman. There's just a special joy, a special energy, a special radiance. And she has quite a ministry to testify of the work of God in her life, but she hasn't had an easy life. It's been very hard. What's the difference between people who are always cursing and people who are always praising? It's not that the people who are always cursing are the ones that have had bad things happen to them, and the people that are always praising are the ones that have a succession of good things happen to them. It's not that way. It's like when your mom says, "Let me give you something to really cry about." You're crying, you really don't have that much to cry about. Look at people whining all the time, and you know, you say, "Well, let's take inventory of your life. You got two arms, you got two legs, they move. You know, you're doing good. You live in the most prosperous nation on earth. You got eyeballs that see, you smell, you eat, you work, you got cable." Red Wings are winning and winning. I was just thinking this. I knew you'd love this. The Red Wings are so good, aren't they? Amen. They're like the Buckeyes of hockey. I thought of that. I thought, I cannot wait to tell them that. They're yeah. People have ball games they can watch, food they can eat, health and very little problems, and they find it in them to just curse and swear and be negative. And you know, other people have been through these most horrific, horrible things, cancer and hardships and difficulties like you can't believe, and they are radiant with joy and praise. What's the difference? What's the difference? Well, I want to show you something in the Bible here today. We've been singing about the difference. I want to show you in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm preaching from the very end of the longest sentence in the entire Bible. This is a long, seriously, they say in the original, this is one sentence. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. Isn't that interesting? A powerful statement. It starts like this: "Praise be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how it starts. Praise be to God. That's important it starts like that, because that's kind of the point here. Praise be to God. A lot of people don't understand how a person who hasn't been able to move their arms and legs most of their entire life could possibly live a life of unbroken praise. They don't get it. But the Bible says that the things of the Spirit of God, a lot of people don't understand because they're spiritually discerned. And a lot of people can't understand spiritual stuff because it's like they don't have little spiritual receivers in them. We'll explain that a little bit. It might not make sense to you. How could it be? Well, I have a few little things in my life and they get me so down, I feel like what's happening to you. Because this is a powerful truth of the Bible. And that's why it starts out, "Praise be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He," this is now talking about God the Father, and you're going to see this big long sentence is going to talk about God the Father, then it's going to talk about God the Son, and then it's going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He," this is now talking about God the Father, and you're going to see this big long sentence is going to talk about God the Father, then it's going to talk about God the Son, and then it's going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will." That says a lot. We're not speaking on that today, but just in simplicity, it's talking about that our salvation or our being right with God is rooted in the heart and the mind of God, and it has been for a very, very, very long time. God, in this Bible verse, in this sentence, God is at work in our salvation. And he has been at work for a long, long time. And Christians differ about how you understand this, but all Christians believe it's all of God, that God the Father is at work in our salvation. But God the Son is also at work in our salvation. It says in verse 5, predestined to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is a phrase that's going to be repeated three times, once for every person of the Godhead. Talks about God, the Father, and his participation in our being right with God, our salvation. And it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory. It talks about God, the Son, and what he did to help us, to save us. And it says, to the praise of his glory, it talks about God, the Holy Spirit. Now I'm in verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. This is Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be, and here it comes again, to the praise of his glory. Here's what this passage is saying. God is at work. Praise be to God who is at work in our salvation. God the Father from before the beginning of time was at work in our salvation. God the Son in the amazing, like, plethora, cornucopia, overflow of all that Jesus did for us to be right with God, to be forgiven of our sins, to have a home in heaven. We just say, when we read that and we understand that, if we do get it spiritually, we just go to the praise of the glory of his grace. All I can say is, thank you for that. Thank you. You don't say to God, why aren't I something? That God loved me, God's so impressed with me that he wanted me in his heaven. No, no, no. That's not what we say. We say, isn't God something? And the closer you get to him, the more you know that's true. But I'm not preaching on that today. I want to emphasize the last two verses here. They're verses 13 and 14. And they talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. And just studying just these two verses about what the Holy Spirit does and has done and is doing and will do is enough to send you on your way with a song in your heart, with a spring in your step, praising God, giving you something to praise the Lord for, no matter what you have in your life that's hard. And that's the purpose of this whole thing, because that's why we're here, to give him the glory, the honor, the praise that he deserves. It's just understanding our salvation and the work of the Godhead, if you will, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And so there is just rich truth about the Spirit of God. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians, listen to this, 2:14. It says this, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now you know that's true, right? In other words, a person that hasn't been helped by God for the lights to go on spiritually, until you have something happen in you that your mind is open to this by the Spirit of God, to the things of the Spirit of God, they don't make sense to you. You just kind of go, what? How can a person that can't move their arms and legs praise God? How can a person that can't have a baby, a young girl that's robbed of her ability to have a baby, how can she praise God? How can she do that? It doesn't make sense unless God enlightens you, the Holy Spirit. Even salvation, how a person needs to be saved and how a person can be saved. In other words, how you can know for sure that you're right with God, you have a home in heaven, and your sins are forgiven. It doesn't even make sense that you need that unless the Spirit starts telling you that. But when the Spirit reveals these things to you, it's like you can't believe you never didn't believe that. That was really bad grammar, but I think you understood what I meant, right? You say, wow! It's just like people will say this. It's like the lights went on. I understand it now. It changed my life. It's like you go from darkness to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, the Bible says. Here in verses 13 and 14, though, it talks about what the Holy Spirit does, and it's very, very interesting. In him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. Now, let's stop, because I'm going to stop in the middle there, because here's just talking about what's happened. You see what's happened? You heard the word of truth and believed. You heard the message of the gospel. Gospel's the good news word, right? And it's not just any good news. It's not like your team won and the bad guys lost. That's not what we're talking about here. When the Bible talks about good news gospel, it's a specific story about this. Everybody in the entire universe, whoever has lived and whoever will live, is under a curse of sin, under a burden, a weight of sin, guilt. Whether they even understand that or not, there's this guilt they have on them. Guilt of sin, wrong, weight of sin. And they deserve to die spiritually. That's what the Bible says. And in the Bible also talks about hell, that they die and they suffer forever away from the presence of God. And there's no hope of change after that happens, after death. So this is not good news so far, right? But God, in His love, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. When He shed His blood, He paid the payment for sin that we owed. In order for us to have the sin payment that Jesus made applied to our account, all we have to do is believe that He did that for us, that we deserve to die in our sin and go to hell, and that Jesus died for us. So when we believe in our heart, that's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, if you know. When you believe in your heart, that's when you pass from death to life and you become a child of God. It's not when you do good stuff, get baptized, go to church, you're confirmed, you memorize a catechism, put up with a lot of boring preaching. You don't have to do any of that stuff. That doesn't save you. What saves a person is the work that Jesus did. Now, if you think about it, that is really good news. Because if it was like, you are bad, you are so bad, you're going to have to work your way out of this hole. You're like, what do I have to do? Well, let's see. You started when you were really young, and you've been doing bad stuff every day since you were really young. You're in a mess. You're like, yeah, and there's stuff that you don't know. Yeah, right. But God knows all of it. And when you pull your head up at night, you think, wow, I feel guilty. I feel bad. I'm condemned. You know it's wrong. You know that that even on your best day, the stuff that you did that everybody said was good, your motives might have been impure, so they were sinners. It's like, you're seriously burnt toast. And so it's not good news. Unless somebody else is going to pay for your sin. And that's what God says Jesus did. You know this, the people that you work with, the people that you live around, most of them, here's what they think. You know this, they think that if there's a God, it's kind of like, well, good people are rewarded at the end of their life, maybe by heaven, and bad people, they go to hell, but they got to be really bad, you know, because, and here's how it works. Maybe you get to the end of your life. And at the end of your life, maybe there's some kind of judgment or something, and God says, put the good stuff over here and the bad stuff over here, and if the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, well, let's put him in heaven. And if the bad stuff outweighs the good stuff, well, then he goes to hell. That is what, this is a shock. Most people believe that, and most churches actually teach that. They got their own version of that. You know, you got to do this and do that and do this and do that. And then if you come to the end of your life and you hold your face right, maybe you get into heaven. That is not good news for anybody. That is really bad news. Good news is this. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That is good news. That is good news. And that's our job. Evangel Baptist Church is go tell the good news. Now, when we tell that simple story of the good news and the Holy Spirit works to enlighten a person's heart, they believe unto life. They have eternal life. Isn't that cool? That's what he's talking about here. You see that? In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And here it comes again. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working in time past, currently, and throughout eternity for our salvation, praise Him for it. So we should praise Him, because nothing can, if we genuinely have salvation, nothing can take that from us. Now I want to show you what this means, just by looking at three different things the Holy Spirit is called in these two verses. He's called the promise of the Father in these verses. That's interesting. It's a technical term. It's not just a nice-sounding phrase. It's a technical term that when you read it, if you understand the Bible and you've read the Bible carefully, you go, oh, promise of the Father. This is something God has promised in the Old Testament, and there's a specific thing that's going on here. The Spirit is called the promise of the Father. The Spirit is some people will say the Spirit seals us, but that's really not true. It's the Spirit who is the seal. And so the Spirit of God seals us in that the God seals us, and God, the Holy Spirit, is a part of the Godhead. But the indwelling Holy Spirit is the seal. And then there's another thing. It's an earnest, the Bible says, a down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And today I want to just real quickly, that's a relative term, I guess. In the next few hours, I would like to just describe those three things in the next few minutes. I'd like to describe those three things. Because I think when we're done describing those three things and you just have a little bit of enlightenment, understanding, it'll put a spring in your step. It'll put a song in your heart. You'll be able to praise Him no matter what you're going through. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. The indwelling Holy Spirit is a promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. I was at a bookstore on the way up to take Hannah to Lake Ann. Stopped at three or four bookstores on the way in. Couldn't find what I wanted. It was in this little bookstore. I'm like, Hannah runs next door to get some stuff she needs. There's a lady in there. I look, and there's a copy of Chicken Soup for the Grandparents' Soul. It's kind of cool because I have a story. I'm a published author, you know. So it's I have a story. So I want to tell everybody. I say to the lady, hey, I take it over to the lady. It's working at the counter. And I go, hey, read this story. Tell me what you think. I wrote it. And it was kind of cute because she oh, you did? I go, yeah. She said, how much? I go, there were 12.5 million copies, first printing of that, the Chicken Soup. She goes, wow, I bet you made a lot of money. I said, nope, $300 is all I got for that story. She's like, wow. I said, and if you look up my name on the internet, you can read hundreds of stories that I wrote. You'll laugh, you'll cry, I guarantee you. That's what I told her. I'm just being silly, you know. You'll laugh, you'll cry, I guarantee you. And I turned away and I'm looking at the books. About 2 or 3 minutes later, I look back, and this lady is crying like a baby. I'm like, wow, that worked fast, you know. She got tears running down her face, and she takes the book, she closes it, and she goes, I can't read anymore. I'm like, I love it when it works like that. Directly to this lady's heart, I'm like, what got to this lady's heart so quick? It was a story that I wrote about a promise my grandfather kept. I didn't hear about it until after he died. And I've told you about it before, so I won't tell you the whole story again. Don't ever miss Sunday night services. Because it was a Sunday night that I told that wonderful story that you will never know. But my grandfather kept this promise by the light of a full moon. And I found out about it by somebody else telling me after my grandfather died. And I thought to myself how wonderful it is to be the son of a man whose father was a man who keeps his promises. But not everybody's father keeps their promises. The Heavenly Father made a very special promise. He promised that the Holy Spirit would actually live in believers. This is a promise that was made hundreds of years before it happened. And the Old Testament prophets would continually remind them, there's going to come a time when believers have a special indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Does that blow your mind? I mean, that's like Sunday school talk. He kind of goes zip over your head. Did you catch that? God is living in Christians? I'm like, have you seen the way Christians drive? How can this be? Sometimes it's a little bit hard to believe that the Holy Spirit actually lives in these Christians. But the Bible actually says that the Spirit of God indwells a believer. This is the promise of the Father that was given. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments. And in verse chapter 37, it says, I will put my Spirit in you. Frequently in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come alongside or guide or be upon. But there's a special sense after Pentecost that the Holy Spirit indwelt to empower believers in a special way. This is the promise of the Father. That's why when he says the Spirit of promise, that's what he's talking about. God keeps his wonderful promises. Luke 24:49, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. This is what it said there in Acts 1:4. I love John 7:39. It's a key passage, a critical passage. Jesus is talking in this passage, and he's speaking about the water of life. He says this, he said, those who believe in me, out of their innermost being will spring rivers of living water. It was a metaphor, like a simile of spiritual vitality. He said, everybody who comes after me, who believes in me, is going to have spiritual vitality in them that springs out of them. And if you heard Jesus say that, you would go, wow, wonder what he's talking about. That's kind of like hard to understand. And then there's a little commentary in John that says, this he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Liz, he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's like Jesus said, I'm going away. That seems like bad news, but it's going to be good for you because I'm going to give the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes unto salvation. Every genuine born-again child of God then will have the Holy Spirit living in him. That is the promise of the Father. John 14, 17 says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because he dwells with you and he will be in you. That's what Jesus said. He will be in you. So that's why if you're really saved, there's this radical change in your life because the Spirit of God lives in you. You may sin, but the Spirit of God's going to come knocking on your door. Me. If you're a Christian, because I'm a Christian, and you're going to have to get used to me. Of course, God's working on me. I'm going to get better and better, and I'll eventually be in a glorified state, and that'll probably make things a little easier, right? But it is still true that we have this unity in Christ. Good fathers keep their promises, and the woman that was crying because she goes, I started to read this, and that's the way my dad, and he died just recently, and that's the way he was. It's a wonderful thing to have a father who keeps his promises. And in our culture, we have a lot of fathers who've lost their grip on keeping their promises. And so there's a lot of little girls out there. There's a lot of little boys out there. And a lot of big girls and big boys whose dads just weren't able or did not follow through on things. And this is the good news. God the Father will be their father if they will receive the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will have the continual presence of God in them. Now, I don't know about you, but that is just a staggeringly wonderful promise to think. For a person who likes fellowship, it's like God says, you like fellowship? I'm not going to be upon you, over you, around you. I'm going to be in you. But that is just a staggeringly wonderful promise to think. For a person who likes fellowship, it's like God says, you like fellowship? I'm not going to be upon you, over you, around you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to live in you. The God, the Holy Spirit living in us is the promise of the Father. That is a wonderful thing. There's the second thing he says, sealed. It's not like in that order. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And the seal is very significant. When Paul wrote, when Jesus taught, when writers of the Bible said things, you kind of want to sometimes study what was going on around them, because what they would often do, because they were really good communicators, is they would pick something that was common to people. And they would describe something that was not common to people, like a spiritual reality, using something that was very common to people. And Paul did this here. Because Ephesus was a seacoast town, and the major export was timber. And when the timber was exported, it was marked, it was burned with a seal of ownership and a guarantee of delivery. And it's called a seal. Like an official government seal, or his tomb was sealed, or the lion's den was sealed. You mess with the seal, you mess with the authority, right? And what he's saying here is this. The presence of the Holy Spirit in you as a believer is the promise of the Father. And it's the seal of God. It's God's seal. In other words, in the Bible, a seal is a sign, get this, of a finished transaction. A seal is a sign of a finished transaction. I won't take you there. There are a number of Bible examples of that. A seal is also the evidence of ownership. It's like God says, this is mine. God brands those that are his. They're his. It's interesting subtlety in this passage. The Bible teaches that Christ is our inheritance, and the Bible teaches in other places that we are Christ's inheritance. And Bible scholars, they kind of like arm wrestle about whether this passage is saying we're Christ's inheritance or he's our inheritance. But the idea here about the redemption is that when you buy a piece of property, you walk around it, and you say, everything I walk around is mine. It's like Jesus walked around you one day and said, this guy is mine. That's cool, isn't it? And you're a sinner, and you've broken God's law, and you're messed up, and you think you're completely beyond redemption. Jesus says, I'm going to walk around that girl, and I'm going to make her mine. I'm going to walk around that guy. He's my inheritance. And I'm going to put my spirit in him, her, as a seal that this is a done deal. And then I'm going to take her home. That's so powerful. That is a wonderful power. Matter of fact, I would just say this, and I say this in kindness, if you struggle, like many people do, with the idea of the perseverance of the saints. And I know that a number of you do. You think, how could it be that I can be saved for sure forever? You know, how could it be that there's no way I could not be saved or I could be lost after I'm saved? I would just say to you in kindness and love, you take your Bible, open it up in your lap, study this passage, and you explain to me what could being sealed by the indwelling Holy Spirit possibly mean if it isn't a forever thing. God has branded his name on the believer and said, you are mine. And there's this wonderful security. Now, how can you not praise God? How can you not praise God if you're branded as one of Christ, his possession, his inheritance? How can you not praise him? You just have to lose your grip on truth and start thinking about other things is the only way you could do that. This is a wonderful, wonderful truth. There's a third thing that I'd like for you to see today about this, and it is a beautiful thing. It's also, the scriptures in the New King James says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? And that's the walk-around part that I was talking about. It's the guarantee, a down payment of the inheritance until the full possession of that. It's almost like, you had a rich aunt, don't you wish you had a rich aunt? A really, really, really rich aunt? And you were like the favorite nephew or niece of this really, really, really rich aunt? And she came to you and she said, when I die, you get everything I have. And you thought, oh, the villa in France? Are you serious? The Lamborghini? It's all mine? The tennis courts? The country club memberships? It's all mine? Yes. Oh, I can't wait till you die. You know, it'll be great. Of course, that's mean. The aunt says, no, let's not do it that way. I tell you what we're going to do. I started a trust fund. And what I'm going to do is you can get the interest off this huge trust fund. It's your inheritance. It's all yours. It's in your name, but you don't get it until I die. But you do get a cut of the trust fund. So every year, it's a huge, huge thing, and your cut is $100,000 a year. Hey, it's my story. I can make it up the way I want to. Now, I don't know about you, but I could squeak by on $100,000 a year. I'd have to cut some things, you know. I'm glad you're laughing. People look around and go, they pay that guy $100,000. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's like the inheritance is yours, and this here is an earnest or an example or a little partial payment so that you continually know that you're going to get this whole inheritance someday. That's a really weird illustration that breaks quickly down, but it just makes a little attempt that all the riches of Christ are ours, and we are his inheritance, and he's going to have his inheritance. He's marked it. You are his, and if you're genuinely born again, and that's important that you understand, if you are genuinely born again, because there are many, 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 many warnings in the Bible. We're talking about the promises today, but there are many, many warnings in the Bible of people who think they're saved and they're not. You want to make sure you really do know the Lord as your Savior. But for those who do, they're branded as his own, and it's a guarantee. Listen to what the scriptures say. This is the use of the word seal. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit in us is the down payment guarantee, earnest money, if you will, that he's going to do the whole thing. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God. There it is again. Blessed be. Praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, these are staggering, wonderful promises. Do you get this? I want you to imagine with me two girls, all right? Two young girls, two girls, and they're both going to the airport, okay? I want you to think about this passage that I just read, begotten again into a living hope. And I want you to think about the word hope. Because we tend to think of hope as like, oh, I hope I pass chemistry. You know, chances of passing chemistry for me, not very good. Well, that's not hope in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is a confident assurance that something good is going to happen. Okay? So I want these two girls to go to the airport. One of the girls goes and she says, wait a minute, I'm a single girl. And I know that handsome, prosperous young men often travel for business. So I'm going to go to the airport, hang out at Starbucks, and maybe I'll meet one. I hope I do. I hope I do. That's a dumb idea. I mean, don't do that, right? Hang out at church or something, but don't do that. But I mean, let's just an illustration. She's like, I hope I meet somebody. Imagine another girl. She has a fiance. She has a Hurricane ring on her hand. It's like big as a basketball on her hand. It's real. You know, this guy says promise. He's given the ring. She has a cell phone, a little pink cell phone that he bought her. He called her on the phone. He said, I'm leaving Chicago. I'm on flight, whatever, you know. Name the flight, number. He says, I'll be there at such and such a time. Just before they have to turn the phone off, he called her and says, I'm going to have to turn my phone off now, sweetheart, but as soon as I can turn it back on, I'll call you. She says, I'll be there for you. She goes to the airport, and she stands, and she watches the people come off. She knows he's going to be there because he promised, and he called her. She's the one that has hope. That's the hope that God wants us to have. Not like, I hope I'm a Christian. No, based on what God has continually promised me and the earnest, the down payment that he's given me, I know that I am his child and that he's my heavenly father. I know that I'm right with God. That is very cool if you think about it. I have a little girl, Hope, as you know. I want you to imagine that you have this old beat-up pickup truck. It's probably worth maybe $500. And so, but I want to haul some wood, so I come by your house, and I say, hey, can I buy the truck? I notice this in the front yard, it's for sale. And you say, well, sure, Pastor, you can buy it. It's got a few problems, but that's why it's only $500. And I'm like, well, yeah. But you say, Pastor, I need the money, and I'm going to sell it to the first person who gives me the money. So, I mean, I love you and everything, but show me the money. You know, and I'm like, well, I don't have the money. It's in the bank, and I have to call my wife and get permission to get it out. You say, well, that's fine. And I go, but if somebody comes along, you know, while you're gone, I'm just going to sell it because I can't afford. And I go, okay, listen, I do have the money in the bank. I promise. I'll be back. And I say to you, here, you just keep hope. And if I don't come back, you can have her. Question. You think I'm going to be back? You better believe I'm going to be back. God, our Father, a promise-keeping, wonderful Father who started working on our salvation before time began, who sent his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, to live a perfect life and to die, to live a life we couldn't live, to die for us, who sent the Holy Spirit to draw us to himself and actually to live within us, says, this presence of the Holy Spirit is my promise that the whole package is yours. Now, friends, that ought to put a spring in your step. That ought to give you something to sing about. Amen.